Good morning. Thanks for joining us. A light in the darkness. I think that resonates with all of us these days, right? And Jesus is our light in the darkness, but he calls us to be the light in the darkness. I was going to tell the story of a dissident author, but then just yesterday kind of pivoted. That's a word we use more now. I used to just use it with basketball. Well, I played down low. So anyway, that's a whole other story. I want to talk today about a war hero. Kind of a reluctant war hero, somebody who didn't want to be in a war. I don't know too many people who really do. But there were some pivots in his life, one that got him there, and then there was one day in the war, which happens to be my brother's birthday, many years before he was born, that really changed the war and really changed this man's life as well. They made a movie about him in the 1940s. The movie won an Oscar, and I watched it last night. It's a good story. And then I found some actors in it and actresses that I'm like, whoa, I know who that is, but I didn't know that they would have been in it. Why was this guy a hero? I think because of some heroic things that he did, and he was really brave and courageous. And he was put into a situation he didn't want to be in, but he allowed God to use him there. I really believe that. And then on top of it, he was honest or modest, and he gave the glory to God. And there's an irony, too, because we think of war heroes and we think of them as people who would want to kill other people, but he was just the opposite. He wanted the killing to stop. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of those who've gone before us, who put their faith into action and who wrestled with their faith, and yet you use them. Father, I pray that you speak to us today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before he spoke creation, the God of heaven knew our names. Formed in his reflection, we are his glory on display. And his heart is good. Is always kind. With the cross he proved he is on our side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, he will not let us fall. We are the Lord's, and he will never forsake his own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. His love he lavished on us and calls us children of the King. And in his loving kindness, he chose the lowly and the weak. And his heart is good. Is always kind. With the cross he proved he is on our side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. Stumble, he will not let us fall. We are the Lord's, and he will never forsake his own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. When the lies speak louder than the truth, remind me I belong to you. When I can't see past the dark of night, remind me you're always by my side. When the lies speak louder than the truth, remind me I belong to you. When I can't see past the dark of night, remind me you're always by my side. You're by my side. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God. No matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. And though we stumble, He will not let us fall. We are the Lord's and He will never forsake His own. We are the sons, we are the daughters of God.
Do you ever struggle making decisions? I can remember many years ago, getting back to Florida after having been in Haiti for about 4 weeks, I think it was, and we got to go to Denny's. Now, that might not seem like a big treat, but we hadn't had any American food for a while. And when you're in Haiti, we ate fine. It was good, a lot of rice and beans, but we never had a choice. Every day, whatever the kitchen put out is what you had. And I remember going to Denny's, and it's like, oh my goodness, look at all these things that I could choose. I mean, there's like a million things. And well, not quite. And the pictures, whoever took the pictures for that menu. So that's definitely a first world kind of problem as far as making the decision. But I remember it was 1984, and I was really stuck between two choices. One, I thought I was supposed to go to Wheaton College grad school. And actually, I should have started already, but I came home from Nigeria and I had malaria and I couldn't go. And then I started really thinking, my goodness, you know, I'd really like to go back overseas. And so I was looking into working with Cambodian refugees and teaching them English as a second language in the Philippines. And in the morning, I would be like, God's called me to preach, so I'm going to Wheaton grad school. By the afternoon, I'd switch. I'm like, no, my heart really wants to go do this thing with the Cambodian refugees. And by evening, I was exhausted and I couldn't figure out what it was. And this went on for probably about 2 months. Then our pastor resigned, and the day that he resigned, I realized, oh, our youth pastor, Phil Nelson, associate pastor, he's going to become the lead pastor, and I've been working with the high school youth group. So that's exactly what happened. So I say all that to say decisions can be hard to make, but sometimes there's a third option, and sometimes we just need to pray. The character we're going to talk about today, if there's one thing I'd say about him, he always prayed. You're going to hear me saying it. And I'm leaving out a lot of the times in the account that I read in Eric Metaxas' book, Seven More Men and the Secret of Their Greatness. He prayed. That's what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Pray without ceasing. Keep communication lines open always with God. That's something that our hero today did. He did it throughout the course of his life. What are you trying to discern in your life? Are you trying to figure out, am I supposed to go this way or that way? I love this verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule is like an umpire. And so God gives us peace. So it's kind of like, it's either it's fair or it's foul. It's either safe or you're out. And there are just some times, and that was the situation with me. I just didn't have a peace about either going to the Philippines or going to Wheaton grad school. I just did not have a peace, and there's a reason for it. I didn't realize there was curtain number three, but I couldn't see curtain number three. Maybe right now there's another option that's out there for you. Or maybe one of the options that's before you, we just need to pray. Sometimes we just need to pray. So Let's talk about Alvin York. I'd never heard of Alvin York before. Sergeant Alvin York. He was born in a valley. And then he lived at different points in a valley of indecision. He was born in Cumberland Valley, Tennessee, 1887. Like I said, I'd never heard of him. But he was thrust into a situation he didn't want to be in. Do you identify with that? How about during the pandemic? There's all sorts of different little things with the pandemic that I don't like. I never thought I'd be doing this. I don't know when I'll ever stop doing this now, this thing that I do. Well, he grew up in the mountains, and in his own words, knee-high to a duck, he was shooting a gun. Knee-high to a duck, that's pretty short. So, and that's one of the things about him, his grammar, because he wrote an autobiography eventually, and so there's all these quotes from him. And I got to be honest with you that some of the quotes are just like, yikes, like his grammar is horrific. Well, it wasn't really his fault. Growing up, he says he didn't go to school during the school year. They only did it during the summer, but that got interrupted with farm work. He went to school for 5 years. How long each year? 3 weeks. He went to 15 weeks of school. He learned how to read and how to write and not much more. And I kind of judged him for it. And so I watched the movie last night. I got it on Amazon Prime. First time I've ever used it, big achievement in my life. And when I watched the movie, I realized that even some of the other people in the movie are kind of like looking at him like, dude, like what's up with how you're speaking? They're kind of rolling their eyes. But then I got humbled as I got towards the end of his story. Tragedy struck his life in 1911. So he was a young man in his 20s, and he took it very hard. And he got to drinking moonshine. There's a scene in the movie where the church service is going on, and the preacher's up there trying to preach, but there's these hooligans outside on horseback at night shooting guns. And one of them, and you figure it out, it's him. It's played by Gary Cooper. And he's shooting the gun at a tree. Yes, and the preacher, who happens to be Walter Brennan, which I got a great kick out of, but the scene is I enjoyed it as a preacher because sometimes, say someone's coughing and you try to work around the coughing, or there's some other noise. At the nursing home, man, there's all sorts of interruptions and you try to work around it. And he was trying to do this with this guy firing a gun outside. Well, by the time the service was over, the horsemen are all gone, the hooligans are gone, Alvin York is gone. They go up to the tree, and he had his initials in the tree in bullets, A-Y. The guy was a good shot. And then, it's interesting, he said that lightning struck him and just opened his eyes to eternity and to God. In the movie, lightning actually struck him. So it's Hollywood, you know, they're going to dramatize it just a little bit. And that was a huge pivot in his life, because prior to that, I mean, he was into gambling, brawling, drinking, knife fights. I mean, he was beyond being a hooligan. But afterwards, it was a complete, total pivot in his life. His life was forever altered. He reads his Bible. He believes the Bible. Even though, as I said, that's one of the few things he picked up from his education, was just the ability to read. But there were four words in the Old Testament that struck him: thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. You know, there's a big discussion about that, and we could go into a lot of things about the Ten Commandments, but thou shalt not kill, really, better translated is thou shalt not commit murder. I like what Winston Churchill said. By the time he got to World War II, he once remarked that looking back on his life experiences, he realized that everything that happened to him seemed a preparation for leading England to victory in the Second World War. The same might be said of Alvin York regarding the First World War. Growing up, he'd been taught how to work hard and had been an excellent shot. And now he was a firm believer in God's leading in his life. He gained experience resisting temptation, even as his friends urged him to return to his old lifestyle. Do you find that? You know, Philip Yancey said it, other people have said it in different ways. But it's like, life can only really be understood looking back. And there are these pivotal points in our lives. And maybe you're in one of them now. I encourage you to pray. That's what Alvin York did. But looking back, we can figure out, oh, that's what God was doing. But life has to be lived forward. And that is what faith is all about. He was a conscientious objector. World War II breaks out in April of 1917. The United States says we're in World War I. So he's a conscientious objector. He wrote a letter. The grammar was not very good. It was rejected. The draft notice came in the mail, so he goes and he trains to be in the military. He's in the army. He doesn't say anything at first, and he's a good soldier, but eventually he starts talking to his superiors. And he sat down with Major Buxton. And Major Buxton and he, they had this spirited but very respectful discussion. And the one thing that Buxton probably could have said would have been, "Thou shalt not murder." But instead, one of the things he said to him was that, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but render unto God what belongs to God. Well, he still had a difficult time with this. He went back and he prayed all night in his barracks. And then he came and he said, "Is it possible for me to get a leave?" He was given a 10-day leave. He took the train and then hiked 12 miles back to his house, went up on a mountain, prayed all night. Man, I asked myself, have I ever prayed all night? But he was just torn up with this whole thing of, I don't want to be put in a situation to kill somebody else. And I think about that because I don't know if I was ever drafted. I don't know that I could do that. And on top of it, I'm terrible with guns. So I would be at a terrible disadvantage. Would I serve my country as a chaplain? Of course. Today, that would be a much more clear route. So I want to share a couple things about how he came through that. Here's what he said. He prayed that God would take pity on him and show him the light. As he fasted and prayed for comfort and direction, a great peace came over him. Remember I said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? He didn't find the peace until he prayed and he fasted. And he prayed for comfort and direction, and he received it. This calm assurance entered his soul. And this is a quote. "Knowed I had troubled and worried, not because I was afraid, but because I put him first, even before my country, and I only wanted to do that which would please him." That was at the heart of Alvin York. His grammar's not right, but his heart is right, that he wanted to do what would be pleasing to God. York said he didn't fully understand why it was God's will for him to go to war and to kill others, but that didn't matter. He knew it was God's will, and that was good enough for him. Rising from his knees, he thanked his Lord and walked home singing a hymn. When he got home, he told his mom, "I'm going back to the army, and I believe that if I put God first, that God will protect me, that God will bring me back home." And what mother wouldn't want to hear that? When he got back, one of the other things that one of his superiors said to him, they said, not only is this a war, but they called it the rape of Belgium. I mean, you're just overrun by the Germans. And he's saying, it's not just a matter of war. It's a matter of being a peacemaker. It's a matter of saving lives. And I think that was really key to him. By May 16th, he was in Europe. Did I mention that he prayed a lot? He prayed a lot when he got to Europe. Got to France. He was en route to the Western Front. I want to share just a few different things, just some of the accounts when they finally entered battle. Approaching the front, the men now ducked as stray bullets whistled overhead. And then, under cover of darkness, the men took over the frontline trenches for the first time. It was far from the glorious battle some had anticipated. Instead, they were shocked by the reality of war. The smell of death and decay, the condition of the trenches, which were often filled knee-high in water, one biographer wrote. The men endured hour after hour of watch, gas warnings, and patrol of no man's land, all of which wore the men out mentally and physically. During his free time, York continued to read his New Testament, and in that he found comfort. He was promoted to the rank of corporal. By September, his group was supporting the U.S. initiative offensive, getting closer and closer to the front lines. And then in October, they were part of the Meuse-Argonne offensive, which was the largest offensive in U.S. history. Not World War I history. 1.2 million Americans were part of the Argonne offensive. By October 6th, I want to share this from a chaplain. On October 6th, the men of the 82nd listened as their battalion chaplain, Daniel S. Smart, preached a sermon based on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. struggling to be heard over the sound of artillery and German planes flying above. The passage includes the words, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." For many of those soldiers, that would be the last preaching that they would ever hear before they died in battle. That was the last message that Chaplain Smart ever preached before he died in battle. The next day, October 7th, was a day of horror. York wrote of how he saw men blown up by German shells raining down all around them. And then the order came for them the next day to take hills number 223 and 224, strategic locations. The goal was, if you get those hills, we can take out their rail lines, cut off the supply, and it would be game, set, and match. But easier said than done is beyond what it was. October 8th happens to be the day of the Great Fire in Chicago, also the date of my brother's birthday, as I mentioned earlier. At dawn, they headed out to take these hills. And he was in his group. They were supposed to have this other group they were supposed to meet up with for support. The other support group never got there. And so they were on their own. They were sitting ducks. They're absolutely sitting ducks. As the men started over the top, the Germans, this is a quote, again, his English, "The Germans was putting their machine guns to work all over the hill in front of us and our left and right. I could see my pals getting picked off until it almost looked like there was none that were left. The Germans met our charge across the valley with a regular sleet storm of bullets. I'm telling you that there valley was a death trap with steep ridges covered with brush and swarming with machine guns on the sides. I guess our two waves got about halfway across, then just couldn't go no further no how. The Germans just stopped us in our tracks. Their machine guns were up there on the heights overlooking us and well hidden. We couldn't tell for certain where the terrible heavy fire was coming from." They were in, talk about no man's land. Then he watched many of the men around him be killed. And he had a leader who had both of his legs shattered. He crawled to help and encourage some other soldiers. And that put Sergeant Parsons in charge. There was only 17 men left. He was one of them. Alvin York was one of them. He said, "Here's the idea. Hide. Get off to the left. Try to get behind the machine guns." Now, how are you going to be able to do that? Well, somehow they did. They got behind. And then they came across some medics and some other people that they forced them to surrender, but in the process of having them surrender, they gave up their position. And now the machine gunners turned on them. And at that point, another six were killed. Another three were injured. His best friend, Corporal Savage, was filled with 100 bullets. He witnessed that. And from that point on, not that it was vengeance, it was far from that, but he had no misgivings about using his gun. There were 20 machine gunners that filled the air with death. But he was determined to do one thing, to stop the killing. And from that point on, what happened is really miraculous. He laid down, and he said in his memoirs that it was easier than shooting turkeys because Germans were bigger. He just laid down and he was just picking them off. He was fearless, he was out in the open, and there's 20 machine guns. And he wondered what these other seven guys that were with him, if they were still alive, if they were shooting, if they were fighting, they were just hiding, they were doing nothing. He was doing everything by himself against 20 machine guns. I saw in the movie, he talked about if you want to get six turkeys, you get 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You don't get the first one, otherwise the others all see it. And coincidentally, there were six Germans who came after him. He knew he didn't have enough rifles in the gun. He dropped his rifle, so he dropped that, took his pistol, six shooter, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Got them all. At that point, he knew he had an advantage. And so he tells the machine gunners, "Surrender." No, they turn on him. So he takes out two more, at which point they've got these guys that are, they're prisoners now. This officer, his name is Vollmer, he's just like, "English?" He says, "No, American." He's just like, "Good Lord, stop shooting. If you stop shooting, I'll tell them to surrender." And so with the gun on Vollmer, he got all of these guys to surrender. So now they have to round these guys up. And at one point, one of the guys asked him, Because they've got about 100 soldiers, and there's only 8 of them. And he asked, how many have you got? Meaning, how many soldiers? And he kind of stretched the truth a little bit. York just said, we got plenty, and he patted his pistol. They didn't want anything to do with his pistol or his rifle at that point. But they still had to get these 100 back across the German line. So finally, long story short, and leaving out a lot of details, they're able to get back behind friendly lines. They encountered more Germans along the way, and they got to join the party too. He got everybody to surrender. I mean, he stopped the killing. When they finally get back, one of his superiors said to him, he said, so how many you got here? And York is just like, I don't know. I have no idea how many men. 132. 8 guys, and 7 of them pretty much didn't do anything. Bring in 132. That is amazing. Another superior said to me, he says, well, you pretty much got the whole blank army. And he says, no, sir, only 132. I got a kick out of that. But the German line was broken, and it would never be restored. The rail lines were out. It was game, set, match, but the battles would go on for just a little bit more. Do you find sometimes that you lose some battles? I've been talking about that, but you win the war. In Christ, we may lose some battles, but we're going to win the war. And at this point, this was the pivot. This was the day, October 8th, that from then on, it was over. And for all intents and purposes, the First World War was over. There's a few more battles. As a matter of fact, an artillery shell landed right in front of York, and it blew some of his men in the air. Miraculously, he wasn't harmed, and even the men that were blown in the air were not harmed. November 1st, he was named Sergeant York. On November 11th, the armistice came. And you can imagine the celebration in France. You can imagine the soldiers, the people. And Alvin York, he found a church, and he went to pray. He still had that question, God, why did you will for me to kill? Well, he met up with a chaplain. His name was Tyler. Chaplain Tyler, he's like, young man, I want you to tell your story. And so he took him all over France for 6 weeks, and he shared his story with thousands of men. He was the war hero. Everybody knew now who Alvin York was. He received the Congressional Medal of Honor. In February of 1919, he's still over there. He didn't get home until, I believe it was May. In February, he goes with a bunch of brigadier generals and basically all these bigwigs, and they want to see what happened out here. What in the world happened on this hill in the Battle of Argonne? Along with him was a journalist by the name of George Petula. He worked for a magazine called the Saturday Evening Post. And he would turn Alvin York into an international celebrity. I want to share just a few things along these lines. So these guys are all out there, the big wigs, the guy from the Post. Hearing York explain what had occurred and having spoken with his men, none of the investigators could believe their eyes and ears. It was clear that York simply should not have survived. York, how did you do it? One of them asked. And he said, well, it was not manpower, but it was divine power that saved me. Before I went to war, I prayed to God, and he done gave me my assurance that so long as I believed in him, not one hair of my head would be harmed. And even in front of them, their machine guns, he knowed I believed in him. That general responded, York, you are right. Another agreed as well. He said, it is not human to do what you have done. And others would say, oh, it's just he was a great, you know, he was really good with machine gun, etc. York would have none of it. I'm telling you, the hand of God must have been in that fight. It surely must have been divine power that brought me out. No other power under heaven could save a man in a place like that. Men were killed on both sides of me and all around me. And I was the biggest and the most exposed. He was 6'4". He was the proverbial sitting duck. I have only got one explanation to offer, and only one. Without the help of God, I just couldn't have done it. There can be no argument about that. Later, reporting on this battlefield, George Petula from the Saturday Evening Post wrote this. At last I said, I cannot understand even now how any of you came out alive. York replied simply but earnestly, we now know there are miracles, don't we? Well, this was one. I was taken care of. It is the only way that I can figure. Well, unbeknownst to him, a month before he got home, this article went out in the Saturday Evening Post. So everybody knew who he was when he got home. To me, one of the funniest things is that when he got home on this ship, they knew he was coming. He hid on the ship. They had to come on and get him out because all these people, they just wanted to welcome him home. He wasn't scared of machine guns, but he was scared of all these people that wanted to welcome him home. They gave him a ticker tape parade in New York City, and he'd never seen nothing like that before. And he didn't realize it was just for him. He thought they did that for every soldier that came home. His humility is just amazing. He gave many, many speeches, and people gave many speeches glorifying him. He just wanted to get home to Gracie, the young lady that he would marry. He would marry her less than 7 days after getting back home. They were engaged, and they just had to wait till he got back home. He wanted to get home to his mom. He wanted to get home to his sister. Did I mention that his sister was played by June Lockhart? So you got Walter Brennan, Gary Cooper, and June Lockhart. Yeah, that's Mrs. Cleaver, if I'm not mistaken. He wanted to get home to be in Tennessee. You know, America delighted in this humble hero, unassuming. The only people who didn't get it were people like the Hollywood types. Now, eventually the movie will be made, and I'll explain about that in just a moment. But they were offering him all kinds of stuff. They wanted him to endorse things. They wanted to make movies, and they're telling him he can make all kinds of money. As a matter of fact, he was offered, all the stuff that was offered to him amounted to $250,000, which would be about $4.5 million in today's dollars. I love this. York did not need time to think about it. He declared his life was not for sale. Accepting money for his wartime heroics would be to commercialize his soldiering and betray his uniform. He hadn't gone to war to get into films, he noted. He'd gone to help make peace. He'd only done his duty to God and to his country, as every man should. Hearing this, Americans admired Alvin York all the more. He finally did make it home. Greeted his mother, married his sweetheart the first morning that he was home. He went back to that mountain where he had prayed all afternoon, all night, and all morning, fasted and prayed. He simply went back up that mountain with his hound, and he said, "Thank you, God." I just want to pause in the story at this point. How often do we remember to say thank you? And isn't it good to have markers in our lives to say, you know, this is where I prayed. It might be someplace in your home. It might be someplace in nature. Maybe there's some churches that mean a lot to you because something significant spiritual happened there. You ever think about going back there and just saying, "Thank you, God. Thank you that you did that. I know the ground's not really holy. You're the one that's holy, but I'm just a human being, and that's where I connected with you." He went back to say thank you. He started the York Foundation because he had seen the world. And I was kind of judging him for some of his grammar and stuff, and I realized how poorly he was educated. So what did that York Foundation do? Well, he raised funds so that his neighbor's kids could have a good education. Well, he and Gracie, they had 8 children of their own. The roads were terrible. He had now seen the outside world, so he had influence. He got roads put in. He had medical clinics put in, far more than that. He wrote his autobiography, yes, and all the profits from that went to the York Foundation. And in 1939, 20 years later, he finally okays this movie to be made. And he was pleased with Gary Cooper. And the one thing he said about Gracie, he said, "I don't want some cigarette-smoking, you know, movie starlet to play my sweet wife." And so they found a 16-year-old who had never smoked a cigarette. I don't know exactly how they did that, how they figured that out, but that's the story. The movie was a big hit. Gary Cooper won the Oscar for it. 5 months later, Pearl Harbor happened, and America was being thrust back into war again. 2 of his sons would go and fight in the European theater, and they would both come back alive. He offered to, but he was 55 years of age, and he was overweight, had some health issues. But he spoke. He went around to fire up the troops. But what he said was, he didn't go around and just say, "Rah, rah, rah, Uncle Sam." No, he went around and he said, "When you're a soldier, avoid the temptations." And he had temptations to talk to them, avoid the temptation. This was a guy who used to raise hell. He knew what it was, and now he knew that war was hell. But he says, avoid the temptations and put your faith in God. He strengthened the troops. He died in 1964 at the age of 76. Some 8,000 people came to his funeral. Then he was buried on the church grounds where he gave his life to Christ almost 50 years earlier. Full circle. Alvin York was a light in a terribly dark time. The irony is that God used him in a situation that he never would have put himself in. Think pandemic. What are the situations you're in? I mean, there's the little things and the big things. Little things, I change my clothes in my office all the time because of the situation at the health club. You can't really, I'm wearing shorts and it's freezing cold outside. Yeah, that's a first world pandemic thing. But you know what? I'm tired of that. There's all sorts of things that we're tired of, right? But I read a story like this and I just think, he was put in something he did not want to be in. And at the most critical point, God used him. God used him to save lives. What are the pivots in your life? Do you look back? Do you take the time and look back and say, man, that was a pivotal point in my life. And God, you were there. And do we recognize when those moments are? And do we bathe them in prayer? Do we pray without ceasing, especially? I remember reading about Martin Luther. He'd get up and pray 1 hour every morning, unless he had a very busy day, in which case he'd get up and he'd pray for 3 hours. If he knew the day was really important, he prayed more. One of my great takeaways is I need to pray more. When I hear how he prayed, I identify with his struggle. You know, years ago, I was driving home from church, and I happened to be at this intersection, doesn't matter what it was. But when I got there, I was ready to call 911 because I'd seen this guy in front of me driving on the wrong side of the road, waving something out the window. It may very well have been a gun. Well, before I could dial 911, I noticed that the light wasn't changing, which I knew the police department was now controlling the traffic light. And before I knew it, there were about 7 cars that were surrounding that car. They had him more than triangulated. Well, I was just 2 cars away. And for the first time in my life, I just thought, whoa, I mean, there could be some gunfire. And I'm not big with guns. And that's when I realized police officers, first responders, soldiers, they rush in where I want to get out of. Later that summer, I bumped into a guy who's working security. He was a Gary police officer. And I just went up and thanked him for his service. And I said, you know what? I had this experience last week. I said, you guys rush in where I'm going to get my tail out of there. That was Alvin York. And you know, a lot of us, okay, maybe it's not the gun thing, okay? We're not going to be rushing in like that. But sometimes emotionally, there's some situations you're like, I don't want any part of that. I'm not just talking drama, I'm just talking painful situations. But sometimes where other people would want to move away from, the Holy Spirit will say, that's somebody who needs a friend. You're like, yeah, but that's a difficult, yeah, it's a difficult situation. And God wants us to move in to those situations. My takeaways from Alvin York's life: pray, pray, pray. And the other one is he had no concern. His only concern was to please God. You are God's light where he's placed you. He wants you to shine in this present darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for each person who hears this inspiring story. I know it's inspiring to me. I hope it inspires them the same way. But I pray that you'd give us practical takeaways about how we can be a light, how we can rush in, how we can be in situations we don't want to be in the pandemic with everything else that's going on. Father, that we can be truly a part of the solution. And some people might be dumbfounded and say, God, why am I in the midst of this? That was Alvin York. You used him. Through prayer, you will use us as well. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
My faith will stand, and I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. sky. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me. You never fail and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my dress is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my dress is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters. Wherever you would call me, take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
Again, thanks we could be together in this way. Hopefully sometime soon we'll be able to be together in a more complete way. God bless you. May you know that God calls you the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Go forth and shine. Amen.